Our gospel lesson for this 23rd Sunday after Pentecost comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 21st chapter, verses 5 through 19. As I read these words, listen for something that's being spoken through them into your heart and your life at this particular point on your faith journey. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues. There will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. When most folks get to a gospel passage like we just read, what we just heard, they just stop. They're stunned by it. They may scratch their heads and then just move on to something new, something they consider more relevant to their lives. Now, I understand that, and I can appreciate that, because it does seem to be a little bit over the top, right? And we've seen it time and time again, though, over the past few months as we've read through the Gospel of Luke. Let me kind of direct you back to about the middle or so of August and this passage from the Gospel of Luke. "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." This is Jesus speaking. "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three." Well, you get the picture. It's called apocalyptic literature, folks. And we've talked about it many times across the years. Now, because remember, those first followers of Jesus, those who first read Luke's gospel when it was hot off the quill, I don't know, those communities had an apocalyptic worldview. This means that they thought the world in which they lived was in the process of coming to a sudden and a violent and a decisive end. God was about to do something spectacular, something amazing. Evil was going to be overthrown once and for all, and God's people would finally get a chance to live at peace. But that was then. This is now. Most of us, and most of those folks that we know, don't have such a worldview anymore. They don't have an apocalyptic worldview. So what do we do with texts like this? Now, friends, just because we don't see things exactly like our first century brothers and sisters saw them doesn't mean that these words are devoid of meaning for us. They can still somehow speak words of grace into our lives today, because I believe that with apocalyptic literature in general and this particular text, when you do away with all of kind of the culturally relative details, you're left with a timeless message. A message that is a very simple message. And that message is this: change is coming. And you better be ready. Change is coming. Okay. So at the heart, I believe our gospel lesson this morning is about change. It's about new things. And that's the nature of reality, right? Change. There's no doubt that that's the way it really is. We don't like it very much, right? We may try to fend it off as best we can. But we know in our heart of hearts it's no use. Change is just the way it is. You know, the waves hitting the shore. You build the beautiful sandcastle. It's going to fall. It's going to fall. The waves are going to come. And news to a lot of us, age is catching up with us. Well, not me, but most of you. Okay. You may put the best lotions, the best creams. You can hold it at bay, but so long. It's coming. And I said at the last service, I mean, you know, people love the Grand Canyon, but that was once a mountain at some point. Okay. Well, despite its inevitability, most people don't like it. They don't like it, and they resist it. And time and time again, it seems that nowhere is this resistance to change more entrenched than in the church. I know you find that hard to believe. But you know, it's always been that way. Across the decades, the people that have crowded the pews week after week have lamented the fact that things aren't the way they used to be. They don't like the way people are dressing these days for church. Come on. Put on a tie. They don't like the new music. That's the 1960s. That's new stuff. Come on, we don't like that stuff. They long for the good old days. Why can't things just be the same? An interesting article I read a while back on leadership in the midst of change. William Bost writes, Are the winds of the Spirit blowing too much change into your life? You'd like to get back to normal? Which normal year would you like to get back to? Things have been changed for 6,000 years. Civilization. What moment would you think is normal? Contrary to prevailing thought, he says, normal is not a graph line that progresses steadily at a 45-degree angle. Instead, normal is random turbulence with hiccups and every once in a while plateau. Friends, change has been a part of life and been a part of the church's life since the very first day. It's who we are. It's what we preach. Remember Jesus' first words in the earliest gospel, the Gospel of Mark. Well, hear them again. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Change. Change, folks. Okay, 10 years ago, a group of clergy got together to think through how we in the church go about celebrating Advent and Christmas. What got them started was something we all take for granted, or at least most of us take for granted, something that is essential for life. Something millions of our brothers and sisters, though, around the globe find in short supply. Access to clean water. Okay. 10 years ago, the numbers were staggering. And I'm sure they've gotten worse since then. 10 years ago, we in the United States were spending $400 billion on Christmas every single year. At that point, in contrast to that, it was estimated that at that point in time, it would cost $25 billion to provide clean water to everyone on the planet. One time investment, $400 billion on Christmas, $25 billion to provide water to every single person on the face of the earth. Wow. 10 years ago, a group of clergy said, why don't we do something about it? And the idea of Advent conspiracy was born. And the subtitle of their publication was this: Can Christmas Still Change the World? Back in 2009, our youth group here at Pleasant Grove got wind of this conspiracy and they shared it with the rest of us. We read through the book together. We talked about it. And then we challenged each other to rethink the way we go about celebrating Advent and Christmas, both individually and collectively. you know, the way we go about celebrating the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. And you know that's what it's about, right? Christmas? Some of you? Good, good, good. All right. It is about the celebrating the incarnation. It's about celebrating the enfleshment of God's transforming presence. It was a marvelous season here at Pleasure Grove. It had a tremendous impact on me personally and on many in this congregation because we've talked about it across the years. But that's been 10 years. And a new edition of the book has been published this past year, the 10th anniversary edition of Advent Conspiracy. So as I was looking at this book, I figure it's time to be challenged again. It's time to consider change, you know, maybe just tweaking the way we do Christmas or Advent. Now, I know they still have one more Sunday in the season, and it's still two weeks out, the first Sunday of Advent. So why mention it now, before Thanksgiving? Our friends, Black Friday's coming. Black Friday is coming. And if we wait until the first Sunday of Advent, if we wait until December 1st, it may be too late. It may be too late. Let me allow the Advent Conspiracy folks to set the scene. Time and nerves stretch thin, and we reduce family and friends to a card or a present that costs the right, and that's in quote, right amount to prove our level of love. Our quest to celebrate mystery exhausts us. Another Christmas passes by like a blizzard, and we are left to shovel through the trash of our failure. Yikes. Wow. That's where I want to get started today. And it's not going to be a sermon series like it was back in 2009. No, we're just going to attempt to enter into the season in a spirit of collective mindfulness. We're going to conspire, as in Advent Conspiracy. We're going to conspire. We're going to breathe together. Share in one breath. Share in one essence. Advent Conspiracy is an attempt to have the community of faith, the body of Christ, be of one mind as we approach this sacred season. Now, you may or may not remember the guiding tenets that they put forward for us. There are four of them. So just think about these. Worship fully. Lots of opportunities to do that here and other places. Spend less. Give more. Love all. Very simple. Simple stuff. Along those lines, in his work entitled Simplicity, The Freedom of Letting Go, Father Richard Rohr makes the following comments about how we in the church order our lives as people observe us. And his comments were not really about Advent or Christmas, but they drew my mind to that. Rohr writes, "How is anyone supposed to see the glorious face of Christ in the midst of smallness and disbelief?" In other words, my interpretation of that is, how is anyone supposed to see the face of Christ in the midst of the way so many of us, guilty right here, celebrate Advent and Christmas? Black Friday is less than 2 weeks away. We're poised to consume. I already have my list, but I got to take a breath. So just take a breath. Think about it. Think about before you buy. The folks at Advent Conspiracy have this marvelous and provocative statement that I find most compelling. And what I'm thinking about doing, if I remember, I hope I remember, is to read it every morning before I do anything else between now and Christmas. If it doesn't take money to love, a recalculation is needed. If love is to be the driving force of our gift giving, then money cannot be. Our dominating culture of consumerism can and must be rejected. When we refuse to equate money with love, we become free. Free to leave the shallow story of cultural Christmas and enter the deep, life-giving waters of the incarnation. Free to give without comparison, receive with gratitude, and worship with abandon. Now, if you want to think through that, you want to think through this whole idea of changing the way you or we do Advent and Christmas, then I invite you to join us for a deeper conversation on the two Thursdays that flank Thanksgiving. This coming Thursday, and then the Thursday after Thanksgiving. And we're going to use the updated Advent Conspiracy book as our guide. And of course, as I mentioned last week, throughout the season, we're going to walk like we've done in the past. And we're going to be walking as a spiritual discipline to remind us of the nature of the season. It will function as a Christmas metaphor for us. Each year, the hope is that we'll not squander the season, right? And on December 25, just find us we're in the same place that we were last year or where we were when we started the season. No, we realize we need to move. So we're going to move physically as we move spiritually. So get your pedometers, as I said last week. If you don't have one, I'll buy you one. Or I'm sure there's an app. Or I'm sure whatever device you have will take care of this. And between now and next week, we're going to figure a way to do our tracking like we did a few years ago. It's Mary and Joseph walked 97 miles that first Advent. So we're going to use them as a paradigm. We're going to walk from the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth, the church built over the place where Mary and Joseph, the tradition says they lived, to the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, built over the spot where tradition says Jesus was born. And the idea is as we move throughout the season, we'll move in many ways to a new understanding of Emmanuel. It was Thursday night, December 9, 1965. Charlie Brown's Christmas debuted. 54 years ago. Okay? You know the story. You've seen it. It's a beloved classic, and still to this very day. Well, let me draw your attention to one point in the story. Charlie Brown's talking to Lucy. He's at his wit's end. He just doesn't know what to do. And in a voice filled with desperation and dejection, he says this: "It's all wrong." A few moments later, he confides to Linus, "I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" To which good old Linus replies, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." Cue the spotlight and the reading or reciting of Luke chapter 2. Begins in this way: "In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." And you know the rest of the story. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. So friends, I invite you this coming season to worship fully, to spend less, to give more, and to love all. And I'm adding one more: be open to change. Hope to see you Thursday. Thanks be to God. Amen.